Okay, I do have a couple prayer requests to bring up. A friend of the family named Kelly Spafford is having a rough time with COVID right now. He lives in the Northwest. He could use prayer. And a friend of my mother-in-law named Johnny is kind of going through something similar. He's down in Tampa and also not doing well with the COVID. Do either of you have any requests? So, yeah, Raina? Hunter, okay.
Tell him not to listen to it. It's just lies. It's negative lies. Tell him to ignore it. Tell him to cry out to Jesus when that thing speaks, when that thing talks to him. Tell him the next time you see him, say, Jesus, please help me. Please protect me from whatever this is that's putting lies in my head. That's what I would do.
Hunter is such a sad person. He writes rap songs too, which some are really, really good. Even though I don't like rap, but they're all sad.
Okay. Sad, man. That's really sad.
Okay. They're sad. They stem around his mom and just things that happen to him, you know? But they're sad.
Yeah.
He's a sad person.
Okay.
He's not happy at all. And he needs Jesus.
Yes.
Big time. Thank you.
So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do bring our requests before you tonight. We pray specifically for Hunter, Vina's grandson. Help him. He needs you, Lord, and he needs the joy of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would deliver him from this evil that is oppressing him, and that you would give him salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And it's only through Jesus that he can truly be delivered from the enemy. We pray for Kelly Spafford and for Johnny, who are undergoing a difficult time with the COVID disease. Help them to continue to trust in you and to look for you for their help, because you are the source of all help, whether it be spiritual help or physical help. Only you can truly help us. We pray for Pastor Brad Stevens this week as he is the pastor we're praying for. We don't know the details of what he's going through, but just the fact that he is pastoring your church means that he is under attack from the enemy, and he is going through some kind of affliction for your sake. So we pray for him that you would strengthen him and that he would lead your church to follow you. We pray that you would be with us tonight. Help us to understand your word and be present with us and direct our thoughts in the truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us and to lead our lives. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Holy.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are in 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to begin by reading chapter 1 again. It's only 10 verses, so it goes fairly quick. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So far we have covered the first four verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, who had spent some 3 weeks or possibly longer evangelizing the Thessalonians, they wrote this letter to them. They pray for them to continue to experience God's grace and peace. And they were regularly thanking God for them by remembering them in their prayers. They were thankful that the Thessalonians' faith, hope, and love, which were manifest by their work, their faith and hope and love had continued after they were forced to leave. And these were shown by their work, their labor, and their steadfastness or endurance. And finally, they were thankful because they knew that God had chosen to save them. And that's where we left off at verse 4. How did Paul know that the Thessalonians were truly saved? We see the answer in verses 5 through 10. And we did consider this question last week. We looked at what happened before they came. God gave a vision to Paul, a vision of a Macedonian who begged him to come help them. And so they went there right afterwards. That's in Acts chapter 16. And while they were there, the gospel was received and accepted. It was welcomed by some of the Jews, by a large number of the Greeks, and by a number of the leading women. That's found in the beginning of Acts 17. So the missionaries knew that God had sent them there, and they saw a great response to the preaching of the gospel. And at the time that they wrote this letter, Timothy had reported back with the good news that they were continuing in the faith. And so the rest of chapter 1 gives us some more details about what happened that would convince the missionaries that God had chosen to save these Thessalonians. We'll pick up, here's the outline. We're still in part B, a review of God's work. I had initially planned to finish chapter 1 tonight, but it seemed like a bit too much. I didn't want to, I'd be pressed for time to prepare for all of it, and we would probably run late on time tonight, so I got about halfway through. We'll save the rest of chapter 1 for next week. So pick up at verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. This verse begins with the word for, or some translations say because. So Paul is saying, beloved brothers, we know that God has chosen you because our gospel did not come to you in word only. So this is the reason that they know that God chose them. Now the gospel did come to them. Paul and Silas and Timothy did proclaim the good news of salvation to the Thessalonians, but the work of God did not stop at the preaching of these missionaries. It wasn't only their words and that was it. But the gospel did come to them in word, the message that they spoke, but it was not in word only. There was more taking place than just three men speaking God's word. The word was preached, but there was also outward evidence that God was at work. And many times when the gospel is preached, it just appears to be in word only. That is, we don't see anything unusual happen. There's not an immediate visible change taking place, but here in Thessalonica, God was blessing the work of these missionaries in a special way. So first we see that it came, it did come to the Thessalonians in word, that's how they received the gospel, but it came also in power. The Greek word for power here is dunamai, and that's the word we get dynamite from.
What were they seeing, miracles?
Perhaps. It often refers to miracles in the New Testament.
I say that because it says in power, which comes from above, and in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Full conviction.
So power, or this word dunamai, it often refers to miracles, mighty works, wondrous displays of God's power. Later on Paul's third missionary journey, while he spent 2 years at Ephesus, in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. The same word here that is translated power is translated miracles there. Then we see an example of what is taking place there in Ephesus later. Mm-hmm. So we aren't told what power, what exactly happened in Thessalonica, whether there was great healing taking place or not, but we do know that the miracle of God giving life to those who were spiritually dead, that certainly did take place. Salvation in itself is a display of God's power. It is a mighty work of God. One commentator kind of put this word power in with their presentation, with their preaching, and he said that the word power denotes the overwhelming force with which they preach. I would think it's maybe something that accompanied their preaching more than the force of the words. But
could be, because it says, and in the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes, the gospel came in word and in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reason why the message carried such power. We can compare this with what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There he said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So we have similar wording there, a similar situation, although it was a different city, that there is power that came along with his preaching, and that was because of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't want their faith to be based on his own words or logical conclusions, his own human reasoning, but he wanted their faith to be based on the work of God and his power.
Reminds you of Acts 6:10.
It might. What does Acts 6:10 say?
That was when Stephen was given words of wisdom and they couldn't resist his words.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's 6:10.
They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Yeah. Even earlier in verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So there again we have the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying his message. So Paul did not rely upon his own intellect or his extensive studies of the Old Testament or his own ability to reason or to logically prove that Jesus is the Christ, that he came to save sinners and that he will return. It wasn't Paul that convinced the Thessalonians to believe. It was the Holy Spirit. And it still is the Holy Spirit who is able to speak to people's hearts.
Yes.
So we too need to rely on the Holy Spirit, not on our own strength or our own ability. It is important to be familiar with Scripture. We can't be ignorant of what God says and just expect the Holy Spirit to give us a powerful message on the spot when we're speaking to an unbeliever. We need to be familiar with His Word, and that is what He will use. Many people have come up with a form of a formula or something like to that effect for witnessing. They would say you start here, you talk about sin and man's guilt and God's judgment, and then you move on to speak about God's love and how he sent Jesus to save believers from the wrath to come. And we can be included in that salvation by grace through faith.
Well, I've got a question though. But do you think it's wise to follow a formula when everybody hears it differently?
Right.
Everybody will be a different situation.
You're right. It's not necessarily bad or wrong to kind of follow that as a guideline, but we must rely upon the Holy Spirit and not upon our own understanding.
Some people, you just mentioned the word Jesus. See you later, man.
That's
you know what I mean?
Yep.
Some people are like that. I don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. Oh no, it's one of those Jesus freaks in front of me. That's right, sure.
So it can help to be prepared and kind of come up with answers to questions you might expect or things that would be common, but at the same time we must rely on the Holy Spirit, and prayer is also vitally important. That's depending on God. It's bringing the situation to Him. So the Holy Spirit gave power to the word, to the message that Paul proclaimed, and we see just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." And so we see again the Holy Spirit giving them power, and that power being used as they were witnessing. These all come together. Finally, the gospel came to them with full conviction. This word full conviction is found three other times in the New Testament, and in this translation, this is the New American Standard, they call it full assurance in the other three places. And the English Standard Version follows the same. They have full assurance in the other three, but they have full conviction here. And I'm not quite sure why they make it different. The New King James and the Old both translate it full assurance in the other three places, but they call it much assurance here instead of full assurance. It's the same word. So again, I'm not sure why they make this particular verse different than the others, but it carries a similar meaning in any case, but they treat it a little bit differently here. So some would place this word full conviction or full assurance, and they would relate that to the Thessalonian believers. So one translation, the New Living Translation, says, "The Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true." That may be true, but I think it's better understood as that this full assurance belonged to the missionaries. Their preaching was done with absolute confidence. They were persuaded that God would do his work through them. They knew that the word which goes forth from God's mouth will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what he pleases. It will succeed in the thing that he sent it for. So when these missionaries preached the gospel, it was God who was speaking to the Thessalonians. And this gave them full assurance, complete confidence that God would accomplish exactly what he wanted to happen. So there is one other factor that contributed to God blessing their ministry, and that's the end of this verse. Paul reminded them that they knew what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then Paul expanded on this more in chapter 2. So for example, in chapter 2, verse 10, or verse 9 and 10, it says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." That's part of what kind of men they proved to be among them. They were hardworking. They didn't expect to just preach and get a free stay there, but they worked as well. Verse 10 says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." And so they were upright in their conduct. They were living a holy life among them. So basically they're just practicing what they were preaching. Yes, fine.
Isn't it mentioned in the New Testament a couple of times that they worked for their keeper or whatever? It's mentioned like a couple of times, isn't it?
With Paul, it is.
Yeah.
He worked as a tent maker when he was at Corinth, I think.
I know
it was.
It's mentioned several times in there that they worked for
the keeper. But at the same time, he also mentions elsewhere that a worker is worthy of his wages, and so it's like he was saying he had the right to demand pay from them, but he didn't. He would work instead so that he wouldn't burden them or add to their stress or their need. I guess maybe kind of a side note here is the Thessalonians were probably not wealthy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And so the Philippians had sent some support to Paul while he was there. And Paul I think from verse 15 he says that the first preaching of the gospel, that he's referring to his first missionary journey, but Paul did make a second journey there before he wrote the letter to the Philippians. So some would say that that was evidence that he spent more than the 3 weeks there, because they had to have time to send him to support offerings during his stay in Thessalonica. I don't know if that's conclusive evidence, but it could support that theory. So Yeah, he was working. He was not being a burden to them because it probably would have been stressful for them to have to pay just to keep him fed as well as themselves and their families. So Paul reminded them that they knew what kind of men they proved to be for their sake. They were not telling the Thessalonians to do something that they were not willing to do or actually doing themselves. They were not there to rob them or to deceive them or to exalt themselves among the Thessalonians, but they were there living the Christian life and they were genuinely concerned for the Thessalonians. They ministered to them, they preached to them for their sake, so that they might be saved. It wasn't for anything that they would gain, but it was for the good of the Thessalonians. Now today we have this term lifestyle evangelism, and this could be something good or it could be something that kind of falls short depending on how we define it. So if we say that we are to live godly lives and that will be our witness to the world, we are telling the world that Jesus saved us by living a saved life, that kind of falls short because that's the lifestyle part, but that's not evangelism. That's not speaking the word. But on the other hand, if we go around telling everyone that Jesus can save them, he can change them, he can set them free from the slavery of sin, and yet if we are living a life of sin while we're preaching deliverance to them, if we're not concerned with purity in our own lives, then people are unlikely to listen to our message. That's evangelism without the lifestyle part. So if we put them together, that is something good. But if you're telling someone to do something but you're doing the opposite yourself, that's not going to help your cause any.
Well, you're not telling them, you know, I mean, what you're doing is you're telling them that Jesus saves, that we're all born into sin and we need a Savior. Mm-hmm. And you can't be near God the Father, who is holy and righteous and cannot look upon sin. So, God made a way for us to where we can be with him one day, and that's his son Jesus, he said, that he laid his life down for us on that cross. And anybody that believes in him and says yes to him, you can have that free gift of eternal life. That's what you're getting the message to him. Why would it matter as long as someone's hearing that message and believes that, they can be saved too.
They can be, but just kind of a couple of silly examples I thought of was if there's a poor homeless person trying to sell a book on how to get rich, you're probably not going to really believe them. Or if there's a person that's missing all their teeth and they want to perform some dental procedure on you, you might want to look for a different dentist. So it's important for our walk to match our message.
Not to ruin our testimony.
Yes, not to ruin the testimony. It's not that that we can live a perfect life, none of us can, but we have to show the evidence that we are his, that we are children of God.
That's where the love comes in.
The prior.
Yep.
That's where the love comes in. That's what we're supposed to reflect, Christ in us. They'll see the love.
Yep.
By when we deny ourselves, set ourselves aside to love somebody. Otherwise, if we can't do that, then it's all about us.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore we can't love. But if we deny ourselves and set ourselves aside, then we can love for anybody around us that needs it, and they should see that love. And if they don't, then someone else might be looking at it and see it.
They might. You never know.
Right. But I get your point.
Okay.
Our testimony, you know, what we do can ruin our testimony.
Yeah. Both parts are important. It is important to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel with words. But it has to be backed up by a life that shows that we believe what we are telling others. We have to obey God's word if we are to expect anyone else to. So that's what these missionaries were doing. They were being good examples for these believers. And we see that here in verse 6. And this is another way that Paul came to know that God had chosen to save the Thessalonians. It wasn't just because they said that they believed. Oftentimes people say that they believe in Jesus, but there's no change evident in their lives. In verse 6, we see the effect of Paul's preaching, which helped convince him that their salvation was genuine. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." So their lives were changed. They no longer lived like people who did not know God, but now they were living like God's people.
Like for us, you and me. Mine, if she's saved and sealed, I pray she is. Mm-hmm. Like us, we don't do the things that we did before we got saved.
That's right.
I know I don't.
Thank the Lord.
I mean, I still mess up all day, every day. But I don't do all the things that I used to do.
Because we're not the same person we were.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And I tell myself, if I didn't get saved that day, July 26, 2014, if I didn't get saved that day, then I'd still be doing the things I was doing, watching horrible things on TV, you know, stuck in the video game, pushing everybody away from me, you know, cursing, jumping up in people's face, things like that, you know, I would be doing that same thing if he didn't do that for me. The same with you.
Oh, yeah. So, notice the order here. It says you became imitators of us first, and then it says, and of the Lord. Isn't that somewhat backwards? Aren't we supposed to be imitators of God as dear children? Isn't that the most important? Well, what we can learn from this is that our first lessons on how to live as Christians, our first lessons are learned from those who lead us to Christ.
Were they following what they were observing from the apostles? Mm-hmm. And the apostles were reflecting Christ in them, and they and the other ones, they imitated them. They were following, right?
Yes, yes. They were following their example of the apostles, the missionaries. So when a new believer comes to faith in Christ, he will often learn how to live from the person who led him to Christ, or if he starts attending a church, from the pastor there, or from other Christians that he regularly has fellowship with. At first, a new believer is a newborn baby. They're just born again, and they don't know much about what God has said in his word or who he is. They know some things. They know the basics, so they can have the faith to believe, but there's a lot that they don't know. They don't know what they're supposed to do in this life. And so they need to be taught, and it's
just like we were taught.
Yeah, and it's other believers that they will look to see what are they doing, and that's maybe what I should be doing. And so a new believer is going to look to other believers to learn how he is to live. And that's why it is important for all of us to live a holy life. There may be some who are watching you and trying to follow your example. We need to imitate God. We need to follow our Lord, so that those whom we lead to Christ may not be led astray when they begin to imitate us. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." And so the closer we are walking with Christ, the closer we are imitating Christ, then the better example we will be for others to follow us, our example.
Yes, and not only that, we don't give the wicked room to set us up or pull some kind of agenda on. Or the verse that says the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. He wants to set him up and pin something on him. So, you know, we don't give them room to, I see you're a Christian, imagine that.
Right.
You know what I mean? I see.
The word translated imitators here is where we get the word mimic from.
I've had that happen to me before.
Okay.
Someone speak falsely about me right in front of my face and got a whole mess of people not to like me to all team up on me all at once. And everything they spoke was lies. And I just sit there and I took it and I loved and forgave them. But they spoke lies about me. You ain't no Christian. And the whole time I'm sitting there saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. I didn't do what you're saying I did. And I really didn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I've had that happen to me before.
Okay. That reminds me of Matthew 5 at the end of the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad."
They did, and all I could do,
mm-hmm.
all I could do was love and forgive them and just take it. You know? I prayed, of course.
Of course.
Because I didn't know what was going on. You know, I knew I was being falsely accused because I know I didn't do what I was being accused of.
Okay.
You know?
Well, that's the enemy's method. If he doesn't have a valid accusation, he will use false accusations against God and his children.
Why? The good Lord help me through it, Ryan.
Good. So this imitators, it's the word mimic. He's reminding the Thessalonians that they started doing the same things that the missionaries were doing. They mimicked the way that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were living. They wanted to be like them, and this desire to be like God's children was evidence that God had chosen to save them. How did they imitate Paul? We're told here that it was having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So this is something to be expected. We are going to experience some degree of tribulation. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
No doubt.
Do you remember what Paul and Silas went through just before they came to Thessalonica?
Weren't they in prison?
They were. They were in Philippi. They had been beaten with rods, struck with many blows, and then thrown into prison with their feet fastened in the stocks. And while they were in this condition, while they were in much tribulation, what were they doing?
I think they were singing, weren't they?
They were, yes. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So that was the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they experienced this tribulation, and the Holy Spirit gave them joy through their trial. And these Thessalonians then received the word amid much tribulation. We don't know exactly the details of what happened to them, but in Acts 17 we're told that the unbelieving Jews formed a mob They set the city in an uproar because many were following Paul. We learn in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 that they endured suffering at the hands of their own countrymen.
They did the same thing to Stephen in that chapter we were reading that. When they couldn't break through with what the wisdom that he spoke,
yep.
Then these people got a bunch of other people to mm-hmm. speak lies about him, and then here come the council and heard, got wind of it, and then bam, Stephen was in front of them. And they seen his face was like an angel, and he told them straight out that you're the murderers and of the one of the just one to come, and they stoned him to death.
He did. Okay, so these did receive the word in much tribulation. That it wasn't an easy time. It wasn't an easy thing to start to follow Jesus for them, but they rejoiced. They had Holy Spirit given joy because they received the Word of God. Their joy in the midst of tribulation was one way in which they imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy, and it was even more proof that God chose them for salvation. And this is why the missionaries continue to give thanks to God. Now in verse 7, we see that the mimickers became the example. Their lives were changed so much that there is no question that God was at work in them. They started out following the pattern laid out by Paul, and then they served as the example for all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for them to imitate. They became to the other believers what Paul had been to them. So Macedonia and Achaia were provinces in the Roman Empire. We could think of them like states. Cities that were in Macedonia include Thessalonica. It was probably the largest city. Also Philippi and Berea were in Macedonia. Achaia was to the south, and two of the main cities there were Athens and Corinth.
Wow.
So we see Paul imitated Christ, the Thessalonian believers imitated him, and in turn the believers in the whole state, in the whole area, and the one next to it began to imitate the Thessalonian church. We all need to imitate those who are over us in the Lord, and we need, of course, to imitate Christ himself. How do we follow their pattern? In this verse it has to do with joy in the midst of tribulation. So we need to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Paul wrote to the Romans, "We also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So again, we have the Holy Spirit giving us this love, it says there in Romans 5, it's joy that comes here in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. In the midst of our tribulations, in the midst of our trials, in our suffering. Another example of this is when the apostles were flogged because they continued to teach that Jesus is the Christ. We're told in Acts 5:41 that they went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name.
Yeah, no. And it's almost like they were saying, "Thank you, may I have another? And thank you, may I have another?" You know.
In a sense. So we are not only to endure, but we are to do so with joy from the Holy Spirit.
And you want to know something? That's hard to do.
It is.
Because believe me, when you're feeling physical pain, and it's all the time, and it doesn't go away, You know that your strength and your help doesn't come from a man, it only comes from the Lord. And you know what you're feeling is pain. And when you're suffering from it from a long time of it, and it just doesn't go away, and you just rely and trust on the Lord, and He gets you through every bit of it, well, then that right there, you know, them joying, being happy.
Yeah, rejoice.
Exactly, because God's in control, you know He's sovereign over all, and if somebody's hurting you, He sees it, He knows what's going on.
He does.
You know?
So for those, kind of getting a little bit off track, but for those who are leaders in the churches, it is especially important to live exemplary lives. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And that was kind of the focus I was trying to get out of that passage, proving to be examples to the flock. So this is very important for church leaders. And so along these same lines, Paul later wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." So we wanted Timothy to be a model Christian for other believers. And to Titus he wrote, Titus 2, verse 7 and 8, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach." So it is very important for those who are leading churches, who are the elders and pastors and teachers. However, the responsibility isn't only on the church leaders. Because if the shepherds are being examples to the flock, then the flock should be imitating them. So for example, Pastor Mike doesn't just tell us about all the ministries he's involved in because he wants us to think he's somebody great. But he's just doing what God called him to do. And this can serve as an example for our church. We should be looking for ways that we can serve the Lord as well. Maybe not doing the same things that he does, but the same kinds of things. We should be praying with those who are suffering, reaching out to those who are in need, sharing God's love, and speaking his word to those who are lost. And this is for all believers. It's for me, maybe more than it is for you, but certainly as much, because I know where I fall short. But we should all be growing. We should all be at a place where we are both imitating our Lord and being an example for other believers to follow. So the Thessalonians were a pattern, not only in their perseverance, but as we read through the rest of chapter 1, we see that they were proclaiming the word of God. They were sharing the gospel. They themselves turned from false gods and began serving the true God, the living God.
Amen.
And also we're told that they eagerly expected the Lord Jesus to return. These are some of the things that they mimicked from Paul and Silas and Timothy. So then a question for us, for you and I, is are we living this way? Can you or I say to a younger believer, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ? That would be, I know it would be hard to say because none of us perfectly follows Christ, We all fall short. But do we live in such a way that if other believers did follow us, would they be headed in the right direction at least? But Paul's not really talking about perfection here, that we are to be perfectly obedient. We should strive for that, but we fall short. Jesus is the only perfect man, and so he is our ultimate pattern. He is the one that we can follow in every situation. Any man, we can't follow them in everything that they do because they are prone to sin. Lately I've been reading through 2 Samuel dealing with King David, and I can't help seeing different areas where he kept falling short. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had his flaws.
Yeah, he had his problems.
He did.
He liked the women too much.
Yeah, he was checking out that woman from the balcony.
He had several wives. Just kind of the way it's laid out in 2 Samuel, just this time around, it's kind of impressed me of just the way the narrative reads. So, yeah, first we see, starting, I guess, with Bathsheba, and then the next thing we're told is about his son, Amnon, and his half-sister Tamar, and the rape that goes on in that family, and David doesn't really do anything to discipline him, that we're told. And so the next thing we're told is how Tamar's brother, which was Amnon's half-brother, killed Amnon because of that.
He killed the whole city. He killed everybody in that city, didn't he?
He invited all of David's children to a feast.
He killed all the men in that. He killed them all.
And he only killed Amnon.
Who?
Absalom.
Abner, or something like that. Absalom, or
Absalom was David's son.
Oh.
He killed David's other son, who had raped his sister, and so he fled away. He went to, I forget the name of the city, but and again, David didn't seem to really do anything to discipline him. And then, kind of as the story progresses, Absalom then he returns back to Jerusalem, but David won't see him, and so he's angry about that. And then, eventually, he does see him, but.
And doesn't he go out? That guy go out and murder Abner? Abner or something like that? He goes out and murders some guy called Abner or something like that?
Someone else does that. But his son...
My wife just got through reading 1 and 2 Samuel.
Okay.
Yeah.
But then his son Absalom then goes on to try to take over the kingdom because he was never really disciplined. And so he tries to take over, and David ends up fleeing out of Jerusalem.
And everything.
And so there's just, it kind of seemed like one thing led to another, and David just was not a good parent. I think we shouldn't follow his example in that realm. He wasn't, I wouldn't say he was necessarily a good husband with having so many wives and not being faithful to them even, and then what went along with that. But at the same time, there are things that are great in his life that he did. He did many things. He was not allowed to build the temple, but he prepared for it. He did repent of the things he had done.
Right.
He wrote a great number of the Psalms, and we can learn a lot from him, but that's just to say that there's no man we can follow in everything that they do because we are all sinners.
Boy.
Yeah, Lina.
Well, was it multiple marriages common in those days?
Yeah, it was, I guess, permitted, but it wasn't really what God had intended.
Well, God blamed it.
Jesus kind of makes that clear, that when he says that he made them male and female, and a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So it was God's plan from the beginning for them only to have one mate.
Now Samuel was a seer. He had this vest or something like that. Right? This vest the day you put on it or something?
An ephod?
Yeah.
Yes.
What was
it? Ephod. E-P-H-O-D or something like that.
Well, what is that?
That's like a vest. Some kind of outer garment that the priests wore.
Right.
So Samuel was a priest.
Samuel was a priest, and he was a prophet.
Yeah, he was a seer.
In
God's word, it even says that he was a seer, that they wanted a seer.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty. I like Samuel.
Yeah.
Yes. When we backtrack, me and my wife, we started out in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then we just backtracked and started all the way at the beginning, went through Genesis, then Exodus.
Okay.
Now we're stuck in Leviticus chapter 11 today, and that was really good, but oh man, it was beautiful.
Good.
Yeah.
We can learn a lot, even from the Old Testament. Yeah.
Well, that's the thing. Jesus didn't change that, you know, of the Old Testament. He didn't come to change that. He came to clarify. People didn't understand a lot of things, like with love and stuff like that, and how all the law hangeth on two commandments.
Mm-hmm.
You know where I'm coming from? And I believe that God's word is just as powerful back here as it is up here. And that every word here is true as it is here.
That's right.
You know, and that how can we go wrong if we apply it from here and here? Mm-hmm. You know where I'm coming from? That's the way I see it, man.
Okay.
What do you think?
You're right. You're right. I'll leave it alone.
You're right. It's all there is to it.
No, God's word is right, man. That's like saying, I should only obey the New Testament and forget about the rest of the Bible. Why would I even believe anything here and not here? I believe it all.
Exactly.
You know?
So much of the Old Testament comes back through in the New Testament that if you don't believe the Old, it would be hard to believe the New.
Why?
Because it builds upon it. It's all kind of the result of it.
Yeah, you got in the beginning of Genesis. You know, chapter 6, I believe it is, somewhere around verse 4 or something like that, where it says, and the Lord saw that the imaginations of their heart were continually wicked. So he knew they weren't going to change, and he had been observing them for a while. So if anybody wanted to know, can the Lord see our thoughts? And, well, of course.
Yeah.
He sees right into our hearts, you know. You find all this information, it's just beautiful.
Okay. So, I guess kind of just in reference.
The greatest story is ever told.
Oh man, it's powerful.
The greatest facts ever told.
And that was Noah's Ark, what I was talking about right there.
Right.
Where he seen it, and that's why he destroyed men. Now it says in the New Testament, in prophecy to come, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end times too. You know, so you got it repeating going on here.
Yeah.
Eating, drinking, and marrying, and planting, and all that stuff, and then the flood came and took them away.
And even the things that the Israelites went through in the wilderness, they were written for our examples that we would learn from them, that we would learn not to complain like they did, and that we would learn. I forget how Paul words it in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe. That,
and not to faint and lose heart. Because
okay.
They fainted, and they were losing heart. you know, and they got to see all these miracles, you know, but us, we go by word, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, you know, but they see these miracles. I mean, the whole sea walking through this. Wow. You know, I mean, imagine if you were back in that time and seen that. It would almost make you not want to utter a word.
I think
you know where I'm coming from?
I said, I think we've seen miracles every day. Maybe not as great as they did in the Old Testament, but we do.
It depends on how we define a miracle, but sure, we see God at work, that's for sure. Yeah.
But I get what you're saying about, you know, about the wilderness and everything like that. It just surprises me, you know, seeing something so mighty and powerful, the sea doing that, and knowing that it was God that did that, because he followed the pillar by night, and or fire by night, and you know, and then for them to lose heart, how could, you know, and down there complaining and stuff like that, you know,
right.
They had to have known, did they not know that the Lord was hearing and seeing them? I mean, even when Moses was up on that mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the Lord spoke to Moses before he climbed back down and told him, they're down there doing something. He was already watching. You know, at the same time that he was giving it to Moses, you know.
Yeah, they were breaking the law as God was giving it.
I know.
Big time.
That's crazy.
Breaking the law big time.
So do you ever think that he was already making that plan up already, seeing that happening, and as he's giving that to them? Do you think that he was already, all right, here's already the perfect plan. I'm going to send my son Jesus.
Of course,
he's going to come and fulfill this law. And they handle it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He's so mighty, man. Perfect in all his ways, isn't he?
He is.
Here. Oh, man. Wow. Amen.
Okay, so I guess we'll stop here. I just kind of don't know how to summarize or close this, but I guess we can say that we should try to be examples for others, for those around us. We should try to not hide our faith, but it should be well known, and our lives should support what we say. So if Christ came to save his people from their sins, then we should strive against sin. We should be constantly at war against sin in our own lives. And this, as we do overcome sin, this will be how we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please."
Is that because of our own self-focus and stubbornness that happens?
It's our old nature, the flesh. Sure, it is.
Us not wanting to yield or something like that because of our own self-focus, pride, and stubbornness?
That's all included. Hmm. Included in our flesh nature. That selfishness and pride, yes, that's included.
So what do? Pray not to be in all those things?
Sure. Pray and obey.
You
walk in the Spirit.
Well, I mean, you know, because I still mess up every day, you know, but I believe.
Certainly.
And I know he saved me and sealed me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I wish, you know what I'm talking about. I wish they were gone bye-bye. You know where I'm coming from? But I'm not going to give up because of that. I know he saved me and sealed me. I know that, you know, I'm a believer, you know. And it ain't nothing I did, it's what he did for me. But
true.
You know, but I'm going to keep praying and begging the Lord to help me to be more Christ-like.
Right.
You know, what else can I do? jump, give up, walk in front of the next car and come by. Break, are you kidding me, man? There's no giving up. There's no turning back.
That's right. No, you know? No turning back. So if we walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit, then we will be living holy lives, which is part of God's plan for His children. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And that is how He wants us to live. Live differently from the unsaved world. Live a life that is pleasing to God.
Wow.
That is obeying His word.
What you just said is what me and my wife just went over in the Old Testament, if I can remember this right. Aaron's two sons were barbecued because they lit strange fire to the Lord, and it was because they were intoxicated, and he did not command them to do that.
Right.
And then the Lord took compassion, which He didn't have to do, and explained to the people and told them to tell them of Israel. He said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And then He explained to them about, so you be sober-minded so you'll know what is holy and unholy.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And they were the spiritual leaders, the priests. They were charged with being sober-minded so that it would not affect their judgment.
When I read that, that where it says that they will be holy, whoever come nigh to me. You know what that reminded me of? No one cometh to God the Father but by Jesus, because He's the only one that can make us to where we can be near God the Father who cannot look upon sin. That's why those two were barbecued. Because it said, they will be holy who come nigh to me. They had sinned, done something against His command, and let strange fire them.
I must be regarded as holy.
Yes. And what you just said there kind of reminded me of that.
Okay, well, we are to be holy because He is holy.
Right.
We are to follow Him. We are to imitate Him. And so that requires us to live differently. Differently than we did before we knew Christ, and differently than the unsaved world.
And do we don't do the things we used to do, right? I mean, I know.
You have to answer that for yourself.
Well, I mean, I don't do the things I used to do.
Good.
You know, but I mean, is that being holy?
That's changing. That's being sanctified, being conformed to the image of God's Son. That is being holy. It's sure that's included in that, turning from your old way.
Why is it that we can't say no to everything? Why is it that we can only say no to a bunch of things, or most things, but there's certain things we can't say no to? I mean, why is that? I mean, I
would
really wonder that, don't you?
You're not going to like this answer, but I would say that you can say no.
What?
You can say no.
Huh. That's weird, because I tell you what, Ryan, I have thrown those things away and thrown them away, and
I know.
It ain't easy. But everything else, I just say no. Even if a girl walks in front of me, you know, I don't want to go there, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But yet, why doesn't it happen with that? You know, that's what I don't understand. You know, and I've been trying to understand it for the longest time, praying about it and asking the Lord, you know, because I don't know what is it. Is it pride? Is it stubbornness? Is it self-focusedness? Should I be praying to be more humble? You know, because believe me, I want Him gone. I don't want to do nothing wrong. I believe what He did for me, and I thank Him for it. And I feel like I let Him down every time I do that. It just tears me up. And I don't believe I speak for myself. I believe a lot of people go through this.
Sure. I don't know whether to mention this or not, but there have been some godly people who smoked, and they did it in faith. But at the same time, if your conscience is bothering you with it, then it is sin. So, I mean, I can't really excuse that, because God's word doesn't.
I've heard people tell me the same thing about it. Oh, there ain't nothing wrong with it. Don't worry about it. You know. But then, why does it bother me?
If
it's bothering me, and it has been for the last 6 years. Well, come July 26, 2014, I've been saved 7 years. It's been bothering me ever since, not even 5 minutes after I got saved. Okay. In other words, right after I got saved, and all the tears and snot that I wiped away, being on the floor crying out, I lit one and got halfway through that. And about halfway through that, something dawned on me. And I was like, what? What's going on here? What is this? You know, and I haven't been able to put them down. But yet I quit pain medicine that I was on for 17 years, taking every day because of back surgeries. Went away like that without a withdrawal, without even a thought. I quit watching TV. I didn't even watch TV at all. I threw away all my music that I listened to, all gone. I don't even look and lust at women in my heart. I'll look away. You know, all of this, I say no to. But yet, why not this one thing? Why does one thing remain is what troubles me and bothers me. It tears me up because I don't want to do nothing wrong. And every time I hear a sermon, it all leads right back to that. And it seems to just eat away at me and I don't get it.
Well, again, I would say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you do have the ability to say no. But at the same time, I would recognize that God has a purpose for it, for some reason.
Even if it reminds you of Paul against his will,
it's not outside of his will, in a sense. It is part of his plan.
Does it have anything to do? Yeah, because he knew everything I'd be doing to this day, and he still saved me and sealed me. He could have said, I don't think so. But he didn't.
Right.
He still saved me and sealed me, and I do believe that he knows everything we'll ever do all the way to the end of our lives. And it kind of reminds me, someone mentioned this to me about Paul having a thorn in his side or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that has anything to do with this, but it is kind of funny how I say no to everything else, but this one thing just won't go away.
I understand you.
You do?
Yeah.
It just won't go away.
Well, Paul's thorn in the flesh was something he prayed about, but the Lord chose not to remove it from him, whatever it was, because he said that his strength, his power is made perfect in Paul's weakness. And so he kept Paul weakened by that, so that he could use his power in him. I don't know that that's what it's not. There is no excuse for sin, but there may be a purpose for it, in a sense. And so we need to just continue trusting God and asking for help.
I ask for forgiveness, isn't it?
Okay.
And you know what, sometimes during the day, and you know what it makes me feel like, Ryan? My brother. That's why I'm telling you this, because you're my brother.
Okay.
I have no one else to talk to about this. But let me tell you, this is how it makes me feel. Please forgive me, Lord, for this. Help me through this. Please help me to stop these. Please forgive me, Lord. Please forgive me for this. Do you know how that makes me feel? It's like it hurts. It tears me to pieces. I can't stand it. And yet everything else, as I go through my day, I know I stay away from that and this and that and that and that. I can't even stand hearing people speak foul language because my ears have to hear it.
I have no choice. Otherwise, how could I hear it? It registers in my brain. It's a natural response, or I couldn't have heard what they said. And that troubles me because it replays in my head. So, I'm blocking out. I don't speak like that. I don't think like that. I don't talk like that. But yet, this one thing, you know, I just don't get it, man. And I'm tired of, you know, I'm sorry I'm laying all this on you, but you're my brother. I have no one else to talk to, and I don't know what in the world, man.
Keep fighting it. If it's sin, we cannot give in to it. We can't just say that. Or give up. We can't just say it's okay, that's who I am now, that's who I'm always going to be. But we have to keep fighting.
Yeah,
keep trying.
His word says in 1 John 5:5, this is he that overcometh the world, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I more than believe that. I know it's true. His word's alive. It came to life, spoke to me. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I cried out to Jesus. He saved me and sealed me. I know it for a fact. Otherwise, all that other stuff wouldn't want by. I wouldn't have felt so much love, joy, and peace. You know where I'm coming from? So, why won't these things just go by?
Well,
I could listen to a sermon and not have my heart literally harpooned with a spear every time I'm hearing a sermon. You know? I want more of him and less of me. I want to decrease. I want out of the way. You know where I'm coming from? Big time. I really do. But this one thing, man, it won't go away. This one thing.
I used to light a cigarette, and as soon as my eyes were open, my feet would just hit the floor. Now I've started not lighting that cigarette because I read the Bible in the morning and pray. I spend my time with Christ. But as soon as it's over with, it's crazy.
And how does it make you feel?
Bad.
See,
you know, it's like you went 2 hours with a cigarette without one. Why are you lighting one now?
Exactly. And see,
but still.
Yes. See, I'm not alone on this. There's something not, I don't get it either. But it doesn't mean that I'm not saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that she's not saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And
you know,
I could sit in church for 6 hours and not even think about a cigarette.
Me too.
But when I'm walking out the door, going to the car.
Right.
First thing I do when I get out of the parking lot is light a cigarette.
Maybe you need to spend more time in church.
I need to pitch a tent, man.
If we're doing the open 24/7, I'm here.
It may be a little humorous, but I tell you what, it's a struggle. It really is, Ryan. That's why I'm speaking about it, and she's talking about it too, because she knows she's going through it too. And I wonder how many more believers are going through something else, but not cigarettes, but something else with the same issue. They laid everything down but one thing. And that one thing, how many people are going through this? Even in our church.
I'm sure.
And they just don't say nothing about it.
Yeah. We all have sin. We all continue to sin. Sure, there's usually some specific thing we struggle with for a season, and then maybe it's something else after a while.
But see, I ask for forgiveness, Ryan, and I'm sure she does too. But then we still keep doing it. You know, that's what hurts. Because I know that he is forgiving me. And I know he didn't forget to forgive me for these when he saved me and sealed me. He nailed it all to that cross. Everything. So why do these things remain like that? That's what I can't comprehend. You know?
I don't know that I have a clear answer for you, but
me either, man.
You know what somebody told me? It's the hand-to-mouth thing? Get Twizzlers.
Oh, it's more than the hand-to-mouth thing.
Yeah, the nicotine.
Nicotine patch and Twizzlers.
I'm sorry, I laid all this on.
Maybe get a nicotine patch and Twizzlers.
Yeah.
So you're getting the...
That might work.
Ryan, I'm sorry that I got this on you.
That's a good idea.
I don't know, I'm just making things up. I don't...
See, my sister tried to patch his bone, and when she wanted to search it, she'd take it off.
I tried that too, and I wound up smoking more.
Yeah. She would just take the patch off, wait a few minutes, and smoke.
I threw them in the trash, went almost a whole day, went back and grabbed them out of that trash can. Threw them away again in the trash, went back, I think, 3 or 4 hours, I'm not sure, later, and grabbed them out of there. Tried the patch, smoked more. Don't understand it. I even tried bringing it down some, you know, and... I don't know, man. I just thank Jesus for loving and saving me, man, because I tell you what, I don't deserve it, but I believe He did, you know. Just going to keep praying and keep believing and not let that thing cause me just to doubt or not hope in my Jesus to be with Him forever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Would you let that stop you?
I hope not.
And then when you preach a sermon that talks about that our testimony, see, these things like this, that can hurt our testimony.
Did you ever smoke, Craig?
I did.
You did?
Mm-hmm.
Just up and quit?
It was about maybe 6 years or so that I smoked, but yeah, it was pretty sudden. I kind of just made the choice to quit, and the Lord saw fit to help me. And yeah, it was rather painless for me, but again, it wasn't like a long time. It wasn't 20 years that I'd been smoking a pack a day, so it was...
Yeah, see, I've been smoking 33 years, if not longer.
I don't think my body was that dependent on it, so it probably wasn't maybe that big a deal for me. But I don't know.
Was there anything when you got saved that you still, after you got saved, had to lay down, or did everything just went bye-bye immediately?
No, it's still working its way out.
Even to this day?
Of course, yeah.
Really? Wow.
There's still sin I struggle against.
How long have you been saved?
Well, that's an interesting question. I grew up in a Christian family, and my dad was a Baptist pastor, and I knew the gospel, and I believed it at a young age, but I don't think that my life really changed. I didn't live really for the Lord, especially during my teenage years and most of my 20s, but then I came back. I would say about 2007, 2008, somewhere in there, is when God called me back to Him. And that's when I guess I re-believed. I don't know that I ever really stopped believing that Jesus was God, but that's when my life started to change, when I surrendered to Him more and
started
obeying
Him. Back, was you convicted by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, certainly.
God called me back too, and
yeah,
I grew up the same way you did, in the church, and repeat after me. And I, you know what I mean? And I was told the gospel. I remembered the gospel even when I got saved. You know, July 26, 2014, I remembered the gospel. That's how I knew when the Holy Spirit convicted me, He could save me. And I cried out to Jesus, remembering the gospel when I was a kid. You know where I'm coming from? Because I knew it was true, like the living word of God, I was being spoken to. I mean, every word that hit me was like, ew. No doubt, man. Yeah. No doubt.
I don't remember the exact date like you, but it was sometime in that.
I hold on to that beautiful day. I tell you, man, it was the best day of my life.
I don't remember.
I came out of a room that I had been sitting in This was my life every day. I would stay on this video, man, all day long for years, 3-4 years straight. And then the minute I got tired, I'd go lay down for a little while, get straight up, back to that video game. And anybody that came in there to talk to me, I'd push them away. He pulled me out of that mess. I come right out of that room. I just wanted to love on everybody. I never felt so much love, joy, and peace. Like a weight had been lifted off of me, man. It was just amazing. And people I had a problem with before that happened, it just melted away. You know?
Yeah.
That's what happened to me when I got saved. And it was beautiful, man. And that's why I won't give up. You know, even because of those that we were speaking to you about. Mm-hmm. Ain't no way I'm giving up. I'm holding on to that beautiful day when heaven came down and glory filled my soul, man. You know? And I just pray that I don't get a royal strike beating when I'm with him when I get to go to heaven. But, you know,
well,
I pray
no.
He helps me lay him down.
No. If you're his, the Lord took your punishment. There's no
we don't face
nothing
wrath,
that
no.
We are to endure because of our sin. Jesus took the penalty for that.
Yes, that's what I believe too, that he paid for that already. But why?
But sometimes while we're here in this life, we still experience the consequences of our sin.
Yeah,
just
I feel it.
For
it's
example,
solid.
Lung cancer, that's real. It's something that happens from smoking.
And it also brings sorrow.
Yes.
Because, you know, it makes me sad. I was smiling more. And these things make me sad because I feel like I'm letting him down every time.
If we grieve the Holy Spirit who is in us, that's kind of grieving us as well then.
Yeah, see, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I need his help every minute of every second of every hour of every day because I can't do it without him. I know I can't.
Me neither.
I need his help.
Yeah.
I mean, because I go through quite a bit. And without his help, well, I'm finished. Without his help. You know? You see where I'm coming from, right?
We ran rather late, but it was not my fault this time.
I enjoyed you listening.
Okay.
And, you know, your input was beautiful, man. And I'm sure Ryan appreciated it too, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Ryan.
Father, we come to you. We need your help. We do recognize that we are sinners, that we are in constant need of your forgiveness, of your mercy, and your grace. Help us to overcome our temptations, to overcome the things that would distract us from you and from your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize when the battles are spiritual and that we have an enemy, and help us to put on the full armor of God so that we may withstand the attacks, that we may be wise to stand against the wiles of the devil. Help us to overcome by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to overcome through the power of your Spirit. Give us your joy. Help us not to be overcome with sorrow and grief and shame, but help us to continue in faith, knowing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Yes.
And that is us. We are these sinners that you
yes.
came to save. Thank you for your salvation.
Yes.
Thank you for your grace.
Yes.
Thank you for choosing to save sinners such as us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.